My text this morning is the last sentence in verse 26, Acts chapter 11 and verse 26. The disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. We live in a day when the word Christian is thrown about with gay abandon and used in all kinds of ways. How often are those different ways justified? Was this title given to the disciples in Antioch? Was it justified? Why did they gain such a name as this? And how does it still apply? And I look at this because we are at the point in the year, if you like, when we're often almost at a relaunch point. We've gone through much of the summer break and we're scattered around and so on, and there are schools and other activities that are starting up afresh, you might say, in just a few weeks' time. And there is something of that in the life of the congregation. And perhaps there is a place for us individually as well to look at where we've come from, where we've been, and where we need to go. And it's on this basis that it is worth considering this brief statement. It's merely a statement, you might say, but there is quite a deal leading up to it, and that it reflects. I think the way that the word Christian is often used in our society today, and in many different parts of the world, it is a bit like that old saying, putting the cart before the horse. The reason we tend to do that in all kinds of situations is because it's the cart that we sit in. We don't sit on the horse, it's about us. Or it's where we drive from, we think we're in control. So it's the cart that we're more concerned about. It's where our stuff is, it's all about ourselves, and that's very often why we put those things at first. This passage tells us, and this sentence is something of an entry into it. It tells us we need to put the first things first. Antioch teaches us a great deal, but in the light of that, what it says about the name Christian, the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. What does that have to say about the church? What does it have to say about the family? Because these are the very things that are often resorted to when people claim to be Christian or say that someone is Christian. They talk about he goes to church, or he comes from a Christian family, or he believes in God, he's a good man. I say family, it could also be a particular ethnic group, as it is in some parts of the world, and so on. So I'm asking these questions in the light of this statement. The disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. I'm going to ask, what about the church? I'm going to ask, what about the family? What about what I do? What about believing in God? What about knowing about Jesus? And finally, what about living in Christ? Let me explain. What about the church? The church was there in Antioch, so the church was no bad thing. It is no bad thing. But notice that they were not called after the church. The word for church in Greek is ekklesia, the word that the title that Jesus carried in Greek is Christ. They were not named after ekklesia, which is the assembling together. That was not the name that they carried. But it would appear that they were called this name by people around them. It doesn't say that they took this name, they came up with this name themselves. But people around them gave them the name Christians, Christ ones, not church ones. It's not church that came first. Church is there, but it didn't come first. The name was given to them to reflect the person that mattered most to them. Put yourself back in Antioch for just a moment. as you meet with someone outside the church, outside this gathering, they might ask you to do something. They would say, it's rather like this believer, this disciple says, but no, Christ wouldn't want me to do that. Or they meet with somebody else and they say, have you heard about the Lord Jesus Christ? Paul said to the Corinthians, he said, when I was among you, I resolved to know, not just to preach, but to know nothing but Christ and Him crucified. That it was like Christ was shining and popping out from every pore of their being. And the people around them, they didn't say, well, this is Christ, but you can see Christ in them. Christian is an adjective. You know how some people say, well, that's not the Christian thing to do? It's an adjective. It's descriptive. It's saying they're like Christ, based on the person. And this verse, these lines, tell us too that they were disciples, and that's a very important word. We read of the when Jesus spoke about his what he was going to be facing, and then he said, "If you want to be my disciple, follow me. You'll need to deny yourself." But to be a disciple is a follower. It's someone who goes where Jesus goes. These were people who were set, you might say, on the disciplines that belonged to their master, the Lord Jesus Christ. All it takes today, it would seem at times, is to be a Christian, is to go to church with whatever kind of frequency, a little or much. Well, he goes to church, he's a Christian. That's not what happened in Antioch. They were Christians because they were Christ ones. They were Christians because they were disciples of this Christ. They were Christians because they followed him. They walked where he walked. There was a time when it was a fashion amongst Christian young people to wear one of these strap wristbands with WWJD. And the older folk tended to say, well, that's not very good. It was, what would Jesus do? But there is actually a great value in that, because I think that's what these disciples were showing. That's what it means to be a disciple, is to find out what Jesus would do or what Jesus would have you do, the Christ, to show that he is your Lord because he has saved you. It's not about going to church, full stop. I said the church is important. Don't get me wrong. The church is important. It is here in just these few verses. If you go back a little bit further into verse 22, it speaks about the church in Jerusalem. It was a recognized group. This church being ecclesia, the assembly out of a distinct group. There was a group, the following verses after that, relating to Antioch, speaks about them and they. It is a recognizable group, and it comes down then to verse 26. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church. I'm not sure how best to explain it, perhaps, but do you see too? They assembled with the church. The church was something apart from, or that could be, if you like, distinguished from the assembly. We are the church. We have assembled together into this room out of the general public. But that's not what makes us the church in this case, according to that verse. The church does assemble. The teachers did assemble with them. But you are the church if you have been added to the Lord, back in verse 24. You are the church. You cannot avoid being the church if you are added to the Lord, if you are one of Christ, if you are one of his disciples. You are part of the church wherever you are, for every moment and every breath of your life. And then the church assembles. It's not that that makes them the church. The church is the very body of Christ, living moment by moment. It's not about going to church. It's about being the church. If you were to invite a friend to church, invite them to assemble with the church. That's what it needs to be about. The church is not the organization. The church must be seen as a living body under the headship of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's because they were added to the Lord. The great many people were added to the Lord, verse 24. It's because of that that they become the church. That's what made them the church. They were not Christians by going to church. And you know, I'm sure, how often that's the way people today think. That's not what is reflected when the people were called Christians in Antioch. But it does mean we should never just think about going to church either. We must know that we are. If you are in Him, in Christ Jesus, you know that you are the church wherever you are. Seek first the kingdom of God. Put that first. Become the church. And one form of the church is to assemble together. What about family? Another question that often arises, that I'm a Christian because my parents are Christians. And I trust we're thinking of parents who are genuine believers, disciples of Christ. What about family? Well, even these words, these verses, this little passage, gives us some insight into this as well. At first, we learn in verse 19 that the word of the gospel of Christ was preached to no one but the Jews only, to the children, the family of Abraham. Then in verse 20, some brave souls broke out of that, and they broke out and they started teaching the gospel to other people, the Hellenists or the Greeks, the non-Abrahamic people outside the family. The family with that background is important. Jesus spoke, and Paul put it in his own way, that salvation is of the Jews. Jesus said that to the woman in Samaria, John 4. Paul spoke about it, that the great benefits of being a Jew in Romans 3. It can be a great blessing to be within a family where Jesus is honored and taught. There are many people who haven't had that, and they come to know the Lord Jesus and they say, you don't realize just what a blessing you have. Covenant blessings are received from your baptism when you knew nothing about it. But it's a covenant promise from God Himself. And God's word does not fail. It's a great blessing. But it is still not what is meant by being a Christian. These Christians were disciples, as we have it in verse 26. It tells us that they themselves were added to the Lord. In verse 21, they believed and turned to the Lord, individuals. They themselves followed Jesus. We know in a number of gospel stories of men that Jesus approached and he said, follow me. We read in Luke chapter 9, but it's very much the one. What will you do? Will you deny yourself and follow him? It is personal, a personal turning that is required, personal believing. True to turning that is necessary. It was the case even with ancient Israel. There were those who did not believe, and so they were not admitted to the new land. There was great blessing by being part of the nation. But if a man sinned and did not repent of his sin, he was cut off from the people. He was accountable personally. On the other hand, if a man did repent he was forgiven. Ezekiel 18 is a great passage dealing with that. And in Ezekiel, it makes it very plain that what a father does isn't accounted. The son mustn't be held accountable for, and vice versa. Being in a home and a family does not make you a Christian, even if you have truly Christian parents. It's not to be despised. It's not to be ignored. It's a tremendous blessing, but you are accountable for what you do with that blessing. It is to take that blessing and make it your own, to respond to the very promise of God through your parents and the faith that they have exercised, to respond yourself and to believe. Another question is that is often, perhaps more often than any of the others, that is raised, to be a Christian. The Christian way of doing, the Christian thing to do. You often hear that. Somebody who says, I'm a decent person. We're often told these days where there is something that is very clearly against what God's word says, and we would say that, and then we're condemned because we're not saying the Christian thing. It's a very short, very limited understanding of what Christ himself teaches. What about what I do? Someone says, I'm a decent person. Isn't that enough for God? Doesn't that make me a Christian? Someone says, won't my good things be enough? And put that hand in hand with, well, God surely won't hold my little mistakes against me. I've done nothing big. Well, again, don't get me wrong. Good works, the many good things that we have in the world around us, is something that we should be extremely grateful for. For ourselves, where we might be able to do them, that we are able to do them at all, is a reason for thanksgiving. Where we benefit from what others do is a tremendous reason for thanksgiving. There is a place for these things. But God says, don't bring those good works to me for your salvation. Don't bring them to me, because even the best are spoiled and soiled. Isaiah 64, even our righteousness is like filthy rags before God. Remember Leviticus chapter 11, and the unclean and the clean? And people look at that today and they would say, well, that seems to be a bit silly. But no, friends, it's not silly. It's God who says it. Nothing God says is silly. He is holy. That's what he was teaching his people. Look at holiness for what it really is. My good things don't match up to that at all. The other thing is that God tells us this. God says, don't bring those things to me. Your good works in your own strength, don't bring them to me. And then we come around and we insist on offering those very things to him. What are we doing? How are we responding to his word? To still do what he tells us not to do is in itself a very definition of sin. It's defiance. It is the dreadful sin of all. It is to bring and approach him in the way that will prevent, most surely prevent us from approaching him, to bring anything of our own at all. It is the most hard, difficult thing for a human being to accept, that I'm not able to pay my way. To accept sheer mercy is so difficult, with nothing to give in return. And you know, when there's aid efforts go out, and very often a token price will be asked from every person, even the poorest. Just a cent or two for a bag of rice or whatever it is, so that they can maintain their own dignity. How important that is to men, to be able to give something in return. But it's personal dignity, man's sense of his own dignity, that has always been exactly the obstacle between us and God. by all means, do what is good. But start in the right place. Let the good arise. We read frequently, we read the law. Where does that law come? It comes after God's statement, I brought you out of the house of bondage. Now do this. Respond to what I have done for you. Where I have lifted you out of that miry pit and I have put your feet on a rock. Now sing the new song. Now tell other people. Now do those good works that are prepared beforehand for you to do. In Ephesians chapter 2. Good works cannot make you a Christian because they fall short. Friends, the clue to what it is to be a Christian is in the name. The church in Antioch were first called Christians, Christ ones, Christ ones, because he's the one that we present before God as our hope. What about believing in God? We hear figures that 75% of Britons say they believe in God these days. But then the very people who quote those figures then say, but how would anyone know? That's what the people testify. But is it how people live? What do people mean by that? When they say, I believe in God, they say, I'm a Christian. What do they mean by that? Which God do they believe in? Which God do you believe in? Do you believe in the God who has made himself known? Or do you believe in the God that you've conjured up in your own mind? You've made an image of him. You've constructed a God after your own image. Or do you believe in the God that has made himself known, revealed himself in the Bible? Not qualified by your own thinking, your own images. The God who has revealed himself in his Son, above all, the Lord Jesus. James writes, you believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe, and they tremble. Simply to say, I believe in God, that makes me a Christian, needs definition. It needs precision. Needs clarification. So often belief in God is held according to personal terms. But that doesn't lead us to the truth. But this is something that is vital to our eternal being, our eternal existence. You must find the truth. I'm thinking of, if you were to pick up a newspaper or see a newspaper on the stand and you see the latest today's picture and headline, who is this? It might be a celebrity, it might be the Prime Minister, it might be one of the other government ministers or somebody. And you hear them on TV or radio, and bit by bit you think you get to know them a bit. But only a bit. That's the way they prefer it. That's the way they want it. Just so far and no further. How much is hidden? God is often treated in the same way. I'll take what I like about him. You know the kind of thing where there's an important person and people say, oh yeah, he seems to be a good guy. And when something different turns up, it's devastating. God is often treated that way. I'll take what I like about him. Don't tell me any more. God is love. Don't tell me any more. Don't tell me God is holy. Don't tell me God looks for righteousness. Loves justice and mercy. Don't tell me those things. I'm happy with the God that I know. And I'm a Christian. But he says no. It's if you're a disciple of Christ that you're a Christian. That's the way you will know me truly. God is the one we must know. We must believe in God. But we must believe in God the way he makes himself known. It is eternal life. Jesus said that in his prayer, John 17. We can know him. He doesn't hide himself at all. He's given us all that we have need of to know him sufficiently. But it's trusting in God. Not just knowing a bit about him or thinking we know a bit about him and keeping him at arm's length, keeping him where we want him. It's not that. It's to throw ourselves upon him in and through Christ. Through Christ makes you the Christian. Well, there are those who know about Jesus. It seems to take us a step further. It is about Christ. This Jesus, people know about him. About him. They know the stories. They've had Sunday school. They've had their lessons at school about him, those great stories. But the number of times those stories are completely out of order and don't make sense together. Or there are some of you who have had years in church and you've learnt the stories. If you listen to the sermons, you learn about Jesus. Maybe you go into some theological study to know more about Jesus. There's a fair few things in life that I know about, but it's that very knowledge that leaves me not trusting in them. You can have all the data in the world, but if you're not processing it well, it means nothing. It means worse than nothing. There is one thing. In all that you do know about Jesus, there is one thing you must know about him. Well, that's only it up here. It needs to be the foundation of your life. I was going to say in your heart. It needs to be under your feet, every step of your way. It needs to be all around you. It needs to be your clothing. The one thing you need to know about him is that he is the one you must trust in. Not yourself. No one else. He's the one to put your trust in. For life both now and to come. Don't just keep him in your head. Don't just keep him in the books on your shelf. But bring him into your life. Let him take over. If you keep him at arm's length, the knowledge you have will in due course only be a greater weight upon you. You have to give account for that knowledge. The things you know, what have you done with them? There is one thing the Bible tells us most clearly of all that you must know about him. Believe him. Follow him. Trust in him. Jesus' parable in Matthew 25 of three servants who were each given something by their master. What did they do with it? Everything that you learn of Jesus is just like that. What are you doing with it? And there was one who did nothing, and his master had to refuse him entry, had to cast him away. So what about church? Church is good, but it's not that that makes you a Christian. It's good when you are a Christian. Family is not what makes you a Christian. It contributes, or lead maybe a contributing factor that enables you to get there, and it is something to be lived out and followed through. What about what you do? Do these in thanksgiving for his saving work, not to be saved. Believing in God, do you believe in God truly? What are you doing with what you know about Jesus? What about living in Christ? Because this is where it comes down to. In Christ, in him, that he is around you, he is in you, joined to him, added to the Lord, remember, was the phrase in verse 24. Added to him, put on him, stuck to him, that where he goes, you go. You're part of him. Followers, disciples. Those who go in the way, as it was described earlier in Acts. These are the true Christ ones. And to go in these ways are the true Christ ways. They are the Christian thing to do, because they belong to him. Why does it matter? What is a Christian thing to do? Why does it matter? Am I a Christian or not? Because without being truly a Christian, you are not added to the Lord. If you are not added to the Lord, you are not truly a Christian. And without that, you have no hope. I have no hope without that. No hope with foundations. No hope that is sure and secure, that has a real reason for it. There are various puzzle games that are around, and then it maybe chess is one that is better understood by all of us. And in a way, what you do in the game of chess, all the details about it don't really matter. There is one thing that matters: whether you keep your king secure or whether you can capture, checkmate the other king. One thing matters: is your king secure? Doesn't matter what all the other pieces may fall off the board. They could end up in all sorts of strange places. Does it matter? But the focus is on the king. If you start doing various things with the pawns and the knights and the rooks and things, and you forget your king, you're in serious trouble. That's what happens with this. If you forget Christ, if you go for the church and the family and the works that you do and the things that you think about God and you're happy with those things and lose sight of this Jesus as the only way of salvation, the only way to come to God and the only way to live the life before God, you're in trouble. You've missed the one thing needful. There are so many things in the Bible that it would be fascinating to discover and to get all nicely in order and all in place. But unless you have this, they don't matter. In fact, unless you have this, they don't make sense. They will not make sense. With this, they will. If you have Christ, if you are found in Him. Are you a Christian? And when you hear people talking about what's Christian, and when somebody asks you, what is a Christian? I go to church, I do good things. Bring them to this Jesus. And the basic things that He tells us, life is to know Him. Personal relationship. The disciple of Jesus Christ is one who follows Him. We can say we believe in Him. So do the devils, the demons. It is to believe in Him to the extent of saying, His is the way, I will go in it. And it will attend to all those other questions as well. It's because of that that church matters. Church is good. And if you have a point in your life where you've been able to say that, yes, I do trust in the Lord Jesus, and church is wearing thin, re-examine. That it's not you, it's not me that comes first. Look for Christ. Be the church where you are. In Him. Family. Family is His way of leading so many to know Him. It matters. That's why we teach covenant thinking and baptism and what it means. The immense blessing that it is. What I do, what you do, let it rise up out of recognizing what He has done for you. Gave His life for you. You can't live for yourself anymore. I can't live for myself anymore. I must live for Him who died for me. Because He has risen again. And He gives me that life to live for Him. God, believe in Him? Yes. But in the fullest possible way that He has made known to us in His Son. And search to know Jesus more. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let Him be your greatest joy, your greatest desire. put your trust in Him, have a personal relationship with Him. That's what it means to be a Christian. And it's something that can be seen. May you be called a Christian for the right reasons. May God bless His word to us now and also may it be in days to come.